Loving Lord, make us so aware of your grace towards us that our hearts may be filled with joy and gratitude. And as we draw near to hear your word now and to think and reflect upon it, we pray that you would open our hearts to your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I don't know, do you remember the agony of waiting to be chosen for a team during PE? While the assigned captains took turn picking players, were you one of the last ones chosen or never chosen? And it feels terrible, doesn't it? Maybe in later life you experienced being overlooked at work or socially or romantically, and it kind of chips away at your self-confidence and self-worth. Maybe you feel life has been pretty kind to you, but you worry about perhaps deeper things. Maybe you'd like to choose God, but you're not too sure he'd choose you because of past failures or mistakes. Well, if any of those describe you, then our readings today are really good news, because at the heart of them is grace, God's grace. God's grace is shorthand for his totally undeserved but freely given love, favour, and compassion towards us. It's expressed through his forgiveness, his mercy, his guidance, his healing, and his gift of new life and salvation. And we see its ultimate and clearest expression in Jesus, his life, death, and his resurrection. Jesus calls Matthew. He chooses him, despite his very dubious career choice, collecting taxes on behalf of the Roman occupiers. He would have alienated his community, being considered a traitor to his people, and probably assumed to be corrupt, making a few extra denarii for himself along the way. But Matthew responds to Jesus, and he even invites other tax collectors, many of them, to come and meet him. Maybe nobody had made Matthew feel like this before, the way that Jesus did, seen, chosen, wanted, included. But the religious elite are scandalized. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners, they ask. Now, the Pharisees often get portrayed as the bad guys in the Gospels. They were fastidious about keeping the absolute letter of the Jewish law. And many of them hoped and believed that if only everyone in Israel kept all the law 100% at the same time, it would usher in the longed-for day of the Lord. The problem was they'd become so focused on the rules and keeping the rules that they'd lost sight of mercy and compassion. And basically anyone who failed to meet their exacting standards was labelled a sinner. But these so-called sinners are precisely the kind of people Jesus says he's come for. And he chose people like them to be his disciples. He told them they were welcome in God's kingdom. He told them they were blessed. He showed them love and compassion. He restored their dignity and sense of worth. He offered them grace, because God's grace is for the unworthy. It's not the healthy that need a doctor, but those who are ill, explains Jesus. But then he adds, very pointedly, but go and learn what this means. And that was quite a favourite phrase of the rabbis in their teaching. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. He's quoting the prophet Hosea, who pronounced God's judgment on Israel because of their unfaithfulness to him. And when he used that word sacrifice, it's another way of referring to the system of Israelite worship. In response to Hosea's warnings, the people paid lip service to God in their worship, taking it for granted that God's judgment will only be temporary. But God is clear. Going through the outward motions of worship is meaningless unless there's a change of heart attitude and an aligning of their heart with God's. The prophet Micah picks up a similar theme about the true nature of worship. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Jesus wants the Pharisees to understand that the life of faith is not about a superficial keeping of rules and regulations. God's grace searches our hearts. Grace is about having the humility to understand that actually we can't live a perfect life by perfectly keeping all of God's commandments all of the time. None of us are worthy, including the Pharisees. And that's why Paul says if we depend on keeping the religious law, then faith means nothing. What God wants more than the perfect rule-keeping, our hearts are open to him, genuinely aligned with his heart, reflecting his compassion and justice and mercy. It's a natural human response, though, to think that God's grace is unfair. It's not fair. You can almost hear people like children stamping their feet. It's not fair. To the Pharisees, it's not fair that they've been striving to be good, and yet Jesus is showing favour to those who just don't deserve it. But Jesus' ministry demonstrates that with God, there is more than enough grace to go around. A synagogue leader comes and begs Jesus to raise his dead daughter. He's desperate for Jesus' help. He doesn't care that the other religious leaders won't approve. So his heart is certainly in the right place as he kneels humbly before Jesus. So Jesus goes with him, but he's interrupted by a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years, who sneaks up and touches the edge of his cloak. So who is more deserving of God's grace and healing here? The dead girl is the daughter of a synagogue leader, a devout, religious man, someone who's important and has standing in the community, who's approached Jesus with reverence and respect. The woman has no one to advocate for her. She's a nobody. She may have wanted to be devout and religious, but her condition barred her from public worship and meant that she was shunned by her community, who probably thought, as many did in those days, that she must have done something to displease God. So who is more deserving of Jesus' help? Well, neither, and both. There is more than enough grace to go round. Both have Jesus' compassion, both will be healed. It's not a competition. We may be reading about events which happened over 2,000 years ago, but this is about us too. Because by God's grace, we are also chosen. As Paul explains, the Gentiles have also become Abraham's offspring and included in God's promises, not by keeping the Jewish law, but by having faith in what Jesus has done for us through his death and resurrection. So these are important grace lessons for us as well. We need to understand that God's grace is for the unworthy. And that is us, all of us, including the vicar. Even if we think that God's grace would never include someone like me, we need to understand that God's grace searches our hearts more than church going or being able to tick all the right religious boxes. He wants our hearts, and he wants them to beat in time with his and share his desire for forgiveness, mercy, love, compassion, justice. And he wants us to be confident that his grace is more abundant than we could ever imagine and that there is more than enough for everyone. We don't have to look at others and compare ourselves either favourably or, as we usually do, unfavourably We just need to trust that whatever God wants to do in our lives, he will do. The good news Jesus came to bring is not that we have earned God's acceptance, because we can't, but because God chooses us in grace. Like Matthew, like the woman with the bleeding, like the synagogue leader, we all come to Jesus with all our needs and all our imperfections, and there we discover a God whose grace is greater than our failures, deeper than our doubts, and wide enough for everyone who reaches out to him and responds to him. Amen.
Our first reading this morning is taken from Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is taken from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 9, verse 9 to 13 and 18 to 26. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told them, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at St. Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not healthy for who needs a doctor, but those who are ill. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." While he was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her, and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If only I touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said, "your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed at that moment. When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd and the people playing pipes, he said, "Go away, the girl is not dead, but asleep. but they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by her hand, and she got up. News of this spread throughout all the region.